And we'll look together this evening at verses 31 to 44 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke here in his Gospel gives us an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus Christ. And he's given us this Gospel. Luke wrote this Gospel so that his contemporaries and also the church throughout the ages could have certainty about Jesus. Who is Jesus? What has Jesus come to do? What has Jesus accomplished? And Luke wrote this Gospel that we might know for certain who Jesus is and what it is that he has done for his people. We'll see Jesus in this passage this evening proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus has just conquered Satan in the wilderness and has been rejected at Nazareth shortly after that great victory. But here in these verses, he goes and proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what we'll see in our passage this evening. So let's pray, and then we'll ask for God's blessing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. We pray, O Lord, that your kingdom would come as your word is proclaimed, that the lordship of Jesus Christ would be established more fully in our hearts, O Lord, that we who have been subdued by King Jesus would be subdued yet again under his glorious reign, that as your word is preached, that you would rule over us and defend us, that you would conquer our enemies. O Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that your spirit would be at work, even as it was in the ministry of Jesus Christ, to strengthen, to build up, to bring people into the kingdom of God. We pray, O Lord, that we would decrease, that Christ might increase. We pray that you would incline our hearts to your testimonies, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's hear the word of God. Luke 4, verses 31 to 44. This is the word of God. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they went, and they were all amazed, and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue, and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, so far the word of God from Luke chapter 4. And one main heading, and then we'll have some application at the end. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. And in verse 43, Jesus describes this kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom, as good news. The kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, is good news. Well, what is the kingdom of God? That's a big question. There are big books written on the whole thing, many, many of them. But I think a definition perhaps that might be helpful for us as we move through Luke's gospel is that the kingdom of God is God's supreme rule established through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is God's supreme rule established through Jesus Christ. Well, you might be thinking, does that mean that things outside of the kingdom of God aren't under God's supreme rule? Well, no. It is God's rule established through Christ. We might say God's heavenly life brought to bear on God's earthly people. God's heavenly life brought to bear on God's earthly people. So everybody everywhere, whether they bow the knee to Jesus or not, is under God's reign. Everybody is under the lordship of the King Jesus who sits at God's right hand. But the kingdom has come in such a way here that those who bow the knee, that the life, the heavenly life to come, is brought to bear here and now in their lives and in their hearts. It's God's heavenly life in God's earthly people. So that the realities that will characterize heaven for all eternity now begin to characterize the lives of the people of God. It's heaven coming down, God's heavenly life in God's earthly people. And Jesus calls this kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, good news. Now, why is it good news? Why is the coming of the kingdom good news? Well, the kingdom is good news because the kingdom reflects the King. The kingdom reflects the King. The kingdom that Jesus is coming to bring and has come to bring is a kingdom that in every way is conformed to the character and the likeness of that King. From everlasting to everlasting, Jesus was and is to come. And Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of life. We see throughout Jesus' ministry as the kingdom is proclaimed, people being brought from death to life. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. So often in this world and even in our own hearts, we find unrighteousness. Unrighteousness out there and unrighteousness in here. But God has come to bring the kingdom in His Son, a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of blessing. A kingdom where good things are preeminent, where the blessed life of the age to come dwells in the people of God, where God's favor is richly bestowed upon His people. It is good news. And it's good news not only because it reflects the good King, King Jesus, but because the bad and evil king, Satan, is destroyed. It's good news because Christ has come to do away with, to put to death, Satan, wickedness, and all the effects of the fall. So Jesus preaches the good news of the kingdom, God's heavenly life in His earthly people. And He preached that kingdom with authority. He preached that kingdom with authority. If you look in verse 32, there we read Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at His teaching, for His word possessed authority. And then down in verse 36, they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." In Matthew 7, 29, Jesus' ministry is contrasted to that of the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, Jesus teaches with power and authority, unlike the scribes. These people were used to folks who taught them all sorts of things. People who had repeated what their fathers told them and what their fathers told them and what their fathers told them. But it came like a dead letter. It came without any authority. And here, Jesus is preaching the kingdom with authority. So many people, especially in election seasons, are very frustrated because people make lots of words that proclaim things without enacting things. And I think whatever side of the aisle you find yourself on, you'll probably find it to be your experience that promises that are made in the sphere of politics aren't always followed through. That the words that are spoken don't necessarily have the power to accomplish the thing that is promised. But that's not true for Jesus. His preaching of the kingdom comes with authority. We see that in His words, that His teaching comes with authority, and also in His deeds. Jesus has the power to reverse all of the effects of the fall. If you look in verses 38 and 39, He rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to Him on her behalf. And He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and began to serve them. So here is Jesus, the King, who has power to reverse the effects of the fall. He can heal the sick. And sickness is rooted in the fall. Why do we have sickness in our life? Because of the fall, because of sin. And Jesus has the power to deal with sickness because He has the power to deal with the root of sickness, sin and wickedness. We see the same thing in verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Him, and He laid hands on every one of them and healed them. So these people who are like walking testimonies of what sin has done to human beings, Jesus has power to reverse, to undo their sickness. He has power to reverse and to undo their sickness. Some commentators point out, and I think it's interesting, in verse 38, you see there that Simon's mother-in-law is said to have a high fever. Well, there are two places in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there necessarily. But in Leviticus 26:16, fever in the Old Covenant was a mark that afflicted God's people when they were unfaithful in the Old Covenant. Listen to what we read in Leviticus 26:14 and following. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And then again in Deuteronomy 28:22, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever in the context of the covenant curses. Now, I'm not at all trying to suggest that anytime you get sick, it's because of disobedience to God. But there's a connection in the Bible, in the Old Covenant, between God's people disobeying, between the effects of unfaithfulness and this particular mention of fever here in Luke chapter 4. And I think that is perhaps intentional. Luke is wanting us to see Jesus has come to deal with all the effects of the fall. Not just the external effects, sickness, but the root of those things, sin and unfaithfulness to God. What was in the Old Covenant, a mark of covenant infidelity. Jesus heals it because He has come to deal with our covenant unfaithfulness and He has come to deal with our sin. He heals the sick. It's striking, isn't it, in verse 40, when they bring people to Him, the sick, He laid His hands on every one of them and healed him. In the Old Covenant, if you were to touch someone who is unclean, you would become unclean. You would be prohibited in some way from participating in the full life of the people of God. But here is Jesus. And when He touches someone who is unclean, what happens? He doesn't become unclean. They become clean. You see that? Jesus has power. He brings the kingdom of God. He undoes the effects of the fall. He heals the sick and He also casts out demons. Verses 33 to 36. There's the man in the synagogue with an unclean demon who knows Jesus. Verse 34, "Ha, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And again in verse 41, demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. So Jesus comes proclaiming the kingdom of God, not only healing the sick, but also casting out demons, those agents of Satan who seek to harm and afflict the people of God by tearing them away from Christ. We should point out here, just in passing, demons are not a first century word for like mental illness in the 21st century. These are real spiritual beings that exist and exist today and seek to afflict the people of God. And Jesus has power. Jesus has power to overthrow them. He does it not by bargaining with them. He does it not by an incantation, but by the word of command. He is the king, and he has power to overthrow all those who oppose his kingdom. So Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God. And we can understand this section of scripture, and really much of Jesus' ministry, as sort of what happened in the temptation in the wilderness played out in Luke 4, 1 and following. Jesus has victory over Satan in the wilderness. And now as Jesus is meeting these people who have all of these afflictions, both in body and in soul, from the fall and from Satan, he demonstrates that he has authority over Satan, and then he goes and conquers all the territory of their former leader. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus, quoting Isaiah, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And here we see Jesus doing exactly that. He's anointed with the Spirit of the Lord to proclaim good news to the poor, to set captives free, to give sight to the blind, and to give liberty to those who are oppressed. Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God. His very word has power to bring about his great kingdom. I'd like to spend the rest of our time together this evening thinking of some application. Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God. He has power to bring it about by his word. Four applications then, as we consider how to apply this to ourselves. And first, this is a direct quote from Wayne Herring. God sent a preacher. God sent a preacher. God's chosen means to advance his kingdom is the proclamation of his word. When God sends a Messiah to save his people, when God sends someone to undo all of the things that sin and Satan have done, what does he do? Whom does he send? He sends someone to proclaim the word of God. To proclaim the word of God. God sent a preacher. I may have upset something by hitting that. God sent a preacher. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher and it's my job, and so I want you to think what I do is important. I think it's just as plain as day here in Scripture. God thinks preaching is important. And you should think preaching is important. When God sent his Son to establish the kingdom of God, he sent him to proclaim a message, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And the question for you and for me, by way of application this evening, is do you give the preaching of the Word of God the same priority that God does? Is preaching important to you as it is important to Jesus? Because when preaching occurs, faithful preaching, it is God's Spirit at work, exalting God's Son and proclaiming God's kingdom. And that we hear and we're brought into that kingdom and we're established in that kingdom and we're moved with love towards the King of that kingdom. God sent a preacher. And the chosen means that he has given to advance his kingdom is the proclamation of his word. It was perhaps foolish in Jesus' day and in Paul's ministry and in our own day, and yet that's the means that God has given. God sent a preacher. Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God, and we ought to value that means that God has given. Preparing ourselves to sit under it, to profit from it, praying for those who proclaim the word of God, seeking to conform our lives to the scriptures faithfully proclaimed. God sent a preacher. The second thing that we see in our passage by way of application is that the kingdom that comes is the work of the triune God. The kingdom that comes is the work of the triune God. We see that especially in verse 43. Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent, for I was sent for this purpose." This kingdom of God that is being established here and is being established in our midst is the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to proclaim the kingdom as the one sent from the Father. He says elsewhere, "I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I don't speak my own words, but I speak what the Father has given me to say. I do the works that I see the Father doing." Jesus comes from God the Father who sent him. God had decreed a kingdom would be established, and he sent his Son to proclaim and to establish that kingdom. And how does he do that? He establishes it by the Spirit of God who empowers and indwells his ministry. Jesus is the Son sent by the Father, full of the Spirit of the Lord who is upon him, to proclaim good news to the poor. The kingdom is the work of the triune God. And friends, it is a wonderful thing when we think of not only the kingdom in the abstract, but here in our midst. How is it that you have come to share in this kingdom? It was because the Father of glory decreed from all creation that he would send his Son to win your redemption. That you would love him and that you would bow the knee to him and that Christ would be your king and that the Spirit of God would come into your soul to give you faith in that king that you might love his Father. You are here this evening. You are a part of the kingdom of God, a member of the church of Jesus Christ. Because Father, Son, and Spirit have worked from all eternity to bring you into the kingdom. Decreed from the Father before all ages, established and accomplished by his Son, and brought to bear in your soul by the Spirit. Isn't that what we do in proclaiming the kingdom? with full reliance on the Spirit of God, we proclaim that Jesus Christ is King, that people might be reconciled to the Father. The kingdom established by God, subdued, brought into this kingdom, kept by God. Now, the kingdom is the work of the triune God. That's the second thing. The third thing. Jesus has power to overcome the kingdom of darkness. Jesus has power to overcome the kingdom of darkness. We see that in multiple places in our passage, both removing demons from people and healing those who are sick, proclaiming good news. Jesus has power to overcome the kingdom of darkness. And this was true not only in Jesus' day in the immediate context of his ministry, but it's true in our own day as well. Jesus has power to heal brokenness from sin. Jesus has power to heal brokenness from sin. You see, the fall has made us broken. That's perhaps an overused word, but it's a perfectly true word. We are undone because of sin. And yet when Christ comes in and brings you into his kingdom, all of a sudden all of those pieces that were at odds in you, causing harm and hurt within the church and within families, are now being brought to healing and to peace. Jesus has power, kingdom power, to bring peace and wholeness to all of his kingdom subjects. He has power to banish the uncleanness of sin and demons. Look in verse 33. There, Jesus is in the synagogue. The man with a spirit of an unclean demon. An unclean demon. Not only does Jesus have power to make you whole in every way in your soul now, here on earth, and physically, comprehensively, when he returns, but Jesus has power to banish and undo the uncleanness that sin and the fall have wrought in your life. That he has authority and power to make what was once unclean, clean. That the things about you that are filthy and sinful and dirty, Jesus has the power now to come in and to reverse. He banishes and makes clean what is unclean. And in coming in and bringing you into his kingdom, we have here, don't we, a foretaste of what that complete kingdom will be like. Here is a foretaste in Luke chapter 4 of what heaven will be like. Jesus reversing sickness. Jesus defeating Satan. Jesus making unclean things clean. And Jesus being preeminent over everything. The kingdom of God gives us a foretaste of heaven. And isn't that exactly, at its best, graciously evaluated, what life in the church is like? Life in the church is like heaven. It's like heaven. To be with other people who love Jesus Christ. To be in a place where holiness is loved, incompletely embraced, of course, right? Each of us terribly fail. But belonging to the kingdom of God is like heaven on earth. What is it like to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ? It's like to be in heaven. It's a clean place. It's a place where people are at peace with one another and where people love Jesus Christ and they seek to submit to God's word in a way that they will do completely when they get to glory. All because Christ, by his power, has come and established his kingdom in our hearts. And the glorious part of the church, the kingdom of God, is that Christ is preeminent there. Incompletely, imperfectly, failingly, this is a place where Christ is preeminent. Where we say we want to try by all our might to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, that in all things he might be preeminent, that he might be first in our hearts, both as individuals and corporately. That being part of the kingdom of God is a foretaste of heaven because Jesus has subdued the powers of darkness and established his kingdom in our midst. So he sent a preacher. The kingdom is the work of the triune God. He has power to overcome the kingdom of darkness. And then fourth and finally, and notice in verse 37 that the word spreads. Reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And this is sort of the natural effect of the ministry of Jesus Christ, that people hear about it. People hear about it. Jesus is doing things for people. He is healing people. He is saving people. He is casting out demons who are indwelling people. And the word spreads. Every region, every place, people hear about Jesus. And friends, the same is true in our own day. What's our desire? As people are converted and as people are changed by the power of Jesus Christ the King, people start to hear about it. People start to hear, wait a minute, that person has lived in Clinton for 20 years. They've never gone to church their whole life. Now all of a sudden they're worshiping God. Or this couple over here, they used to be at each other tooth and nail all the time. And now all of a sudden, they're at peace with one another. And the word spreads about that. The word spreads about that. These people who, you know, whoever it might be, have now bowed the knee to Christ, and the word spreads. That's the natural effect of the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And we see in verses 43 and 44 that this is also the desire of Jesus' heart. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. He was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So there were people there who wanted to keep him from leaving. And Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. What is one of the characteristics of the kingdom of God? That the word spreads. And would we, as the followers of King Jesus, have the heart of our Savior who says, I must go preach the kingdom elsewhere. I must go preach the kingdom elsewhere. And though we live, as one of my friends likes to say, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, there are so many people, in our communities that don't know Christ. And there are so many people who think they know Christ, but really know only just a small bit of Him, that could be strengthened and blessed and brought into the kingdom of God. It was the desire of Jesus' heart that people would be brought into the kingdom. And we should pray, O Lord my King, as a subject, give me your heart for those people who are not in your kingdom. That we must go, that we must tell others of the good news of the kingdom of God. To tell our neighbors whose lives are in shambles, there is a King who will fix you and make you whole and make you right with God. And who will give you peace with God forever. The word spreads. And may it be so for us, not only in our desires, but as God works in our midst, as we are sanctified, as people are converted, and those around us see that work of God. That the word spreads and people are brought in. Jesus proclaims this kingdom. A kingdom of life, a kingdom of blessing, a kingdom of peace with God. He is our King. Now let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, I pray that you would give us the heart and the mind of Christ to have a burden for those who are lost, and a burden, O Lord, to live in further conformity to your kingdom. We thank you, O Lord, for our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, for His working in us, that we who were once lost and dead, enemies of God, have been subdued by King Jesus and brought into the kingdom. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, for ruling and defending us, for ruling over us in the church. And I pray that you would help us to bow the knee to you. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have restrained and conquered our enemies. That we, O Lord, are those who serve a great and a mighty and a conquering and a victorious King. We pray, O Lord, for your kingdom to come. We pray, O Lord, for that great day when the faith shall be sight, that you would hasten that day. And we pray, O Lord, that the kingdom would expand. O Lord, here in Clinton and in Raymond and everywhere where the gospel is preached, that people would come to Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.